Good morning and welcome to Grace Point. We're glad to have you with us for our second week in this series on the Red Sea Rules. The title of this morning's message is Bringing God Glory in Our Circumstances. We started a pretty unique sermon series last Sunday together from the Red Sea Rules. It comes from a little book written by Robert Morgan called Red Sea Rules, 10 God-Given Strategies for Difficult Times. And as always, these are difficult times for many folks. The book is based on the experiences of the Israelites when they were leaving Egypt, and it's found in Exodus chapter 14. So if you would, get your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 14. We're going to be reading a few verses from there in just a few moments. So the biblical account goes like this. Israel had grown so much in Egypt that the Egyptians became afraid of their numbers, and so they had enslaved Israel. And as they were their slaves, they cried out to God saying, God, help us. God, free us. So God called on Moses to be his representative, to go to Pharaoh and to lead his children in an exit out of Egypt. And thus you get the title of Exodus, the Exodus, exodusing out of Egypt. So Moses told Pharaoh that God said, let my people go. Now you remember the story about the plagues, and you remember that time and again Pharaoh said, okay, I'll let them go, and then he wouldn't let them go. Finally, after the death angel, we remember the story that Pharaoh said, fine, take your people, and Moses led the folks out of Egypt into the desert, headed to what God had told them would be their promised land. Now, as they left, you recall that last week we said that Pharaoh said, hey, I'm going to let you go. And so they left. But after they all left and entered into the desert, God said that he hardened Pharaoh's heart and that he chased after them with his army. So after he pursued them, the Israelites were heading into a box canyon heading towards the Red Sea. And as they entered this area where they had mountains on the left and mountains on the right, they had the Red Sea in front of them. And here comes Pharaoh's army right behind them. It looked like they were in an incredible and terrible dilemma because it seemed that there was no escape. So they cried out to Moses and said, Moses, why have you led us here to die? But we established last week that Moses had not led them there to die, and he didn't even lead them there. The scripture told us there in verses 1 and 2 of Exodus chapter 14 that God himself said, turn here and go to this place that I'm going to show you, and he led them right where they were. Thus the title of last week's message, God Knows Where You Are. So that was Red Sea Rule number 1, God knows where you are. God shows us also that he not only means to be right where we are, but our struggles are not a surprise to God either. God knows exactly where we are, and God knows exactly what we're going through. He has a purpose and he has a plan for us. So God's word also shows us what our struggle's about. Not just that God knows where we are, but he knows what we're going through, and our struggles are for a purpose. They're not just to give us difficulty until we leave this world. Did you know that when you were created, that you were created for one purpose, and that one purpose is to glorify God? Every person on this earth was created for one reason, to glorify God. That's the purpose of every created being. And did you know that our struggles as well are designed to put a spotlight on our one purpose? Our one purpose is to glorify God, and so our struggles are to spotlight glorifying God, even in our difficulties, or should I say even especially in our difficulties. That's what the Red Sea Rule number 2 is all about. So let's read together from Exodus chapter 14, verses 3 and 4. So read along with me. In Exodus chapter 14, verses 3, the scripture says, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Now the scripture says that God said that he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart, that God said he was going to have this victory, and it's so that it would be that all of Egypt would know that he is Lord. So simply stated, when you're facing a crisis, you need to be more concerned for God's glory than for your own relief. We don't see this in the life of the Israelites right there. They certainly seem to be more worried about their own well-being than they were for God's glory. But I'll tell you, it really is easy, is it not, to make our struggles about us, to make our struggles about me. But folks, we're never going to understand what God is trying to do if we're always making everything about us, if we're always trying to make everything about me. If we're always making everything in our life about me or about us, then we're not going to find the answers to our struggles. Why not? Because the focus is always on me, and the focus is not to be on me. We're not asking the right questions. And that's our first point this morning, is that we need to come to God and we need to be asking the right questions. If you ask the wrong question, you don't get the right answer. Sometimes we can't find answers to our dilemmas because we're asking the wrong questions. Perhaps we find ourselves diagnosed with cancer or another type of disease. Maybe we have a child in crisis. Maybe we have a family issue that's really difficult to resolve, or a work issue, or a legal problem, or a money problem. Listen, our natural instinct is to ask questions like, God, why did this have to happen to me? Or Lord, how did I get into this mess? Or how about this one? How do I get out of this mess? And our focus is often, instead of on God, we're thinking, how quickly can I actually get out of this difficulty or this problem? These are natural questions, but they really are the wrong questions to ask. As a believer in Jesus Christ, there's a much better approach, and there's the right approach according to the Lord, one that results in an entirely new way of looking at difficulties and an approach that puts our problem into a different context altogether. And that is to ask the right questions. Question, not the wrong question. You see, the right question is, God, how can I glorify you in this situation? That's the right question. How can I glorify God in my current predicament, in my current problem? Our perspective is entirely changed by that spiritual truth and by that spiritual approach. It's like flipping the headlights of your car on in a dark driveway. All of a sudden you see all the obstacles. All of a sudden you see where you're headed. That's what we need to do with God. Instead of saying, God, why am I here? God, why do I have to put up with this? God, why am I going through this? We need to say, God, what do you want to do with this? God, what do you want to do in my life and in the life of those around me through this difficulty? Now, I want you to notice the way this develops in that scripture again. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 14, verses 3 and 4, and we're going to read it again. And you notice that it says that God said this. So let's look at it again. It says that God said, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, and the wilderness has closed them in. We notice that Pharaoh was going to say, hey, they don't know where they're going. Well, perhaps the Israelites didn't know where they were going, but God did. He was the one who was leading them, and he put it on Pharaoh's heart to say, ah, they've messed up. They've walked into a trap. But that's not the way it was. God led them there. Then in verse 4 it says, then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Now, we notice that God is going to change the situation around. God is going to use this situation not just to bring difficulty on the Israelites, but instead to bring honor and glory to himself. God deliberately orchestrated these events as an occasion for demonstrating his power over his enemies and over the elements of this world. On that day, we need to remember that God shined his glory. God's glory shined as Pharaoh's army was held off by God's pillar of fire while the Israelites went through the Red Sea. God's glory shined as the waters of a deep sea divided and became solid walls on either side. God's glory shined as the muddy ground became dry land that they could walk across. God's glory shined as they escaped to the other side, unharmed and untouched. God's glory shined as God then swallowed up Pharaoh's army in that sea and took care of the enemies of the Israelites forever there. Unfortunately, before God shined, the Israelites whined. And although God had led them there, all they could see was the gloom and the doom and what was going to happen. They said, why don't we just go back to slavery? Why did you lead us out here to die? It would have been better to have been slaves in Egypt than to be free men and to be killed in the desert. So they were asking the wrong questions, and they were certainly getting no good answers. You see, biblical history has taught us that as God's children, we should view our problems as an occasion for God to work wonders. We do not do that very often, do we? Most of the time in our problems, we say, oh, woe is me, Lord. Why am I going through this difficulty? Why me? God, this is so hard. God, this is hard on me. God, this is hard on my family. But as believers, as children of God, we need to be viewing those difficulties as saying, God, how do you want to work in this? What do you want to show me? How do you want to grow me? God, what do you want to show the world through the problems that I'm having and the victories that you're giving me over these problems? I love what Psalms chapter 136 says. It's really more of a responsive reading than it is just an outright reading, because it gives us an account, and then it talks about the mercies of God. It goes like this. Follow along with me on the screen here. Psalms 136, verses 1, 4, 13, 15, and 26 all have to do with the Red Sea crossing. So we follow it this way. The scripture said, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And then God's people would say, for his mercy endures forever. Verse 4, he would say, to him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his mercy endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven. For why? His mercy endures forever. Folks, no matter what's going on in our hearts and life, God's mercy endures forever. He loves you with an everlasting love. He wants you to experience that deep love and the peace that comes from his sweet presence. Now, while he was on this earth, we find that even Jesus practiced this rule of making sure that we're worried less about our own difficulty and concerned more about God's glory. Jesus practiced this rule, and we're to emulate the Lord our God. So we are supposed to be practicing this rule. Jesus' greatest concern on this earth was for God's glory. He was always about giving glory to God the Father. Everything he did pointed to God. He never said, look what I could do. He never said, look what I can see. He never said, look what I know. He always says, God the Father was always working. And he said, and I'm working with him. He said, God the Father does this. God the Father does this. So always Jesus gave the glory and the power and the honor and the praise to God the Father. What were some examples? First of all, there was the man that was born blind. In John chapter 9, the scripture records that the disciples and Jesus came upon a man, and it said that he had been born blind, that he had been born blind, so he had been blind since his birth. Now, the disciples asked Jesus, they said, Lord, since he's blind, who sinned that this man should be blind? Was it his mother? Was it his father? Was it his forefathers? Or did he sin somehow in the womb before he was born? And Jesus said, in effect, he said, you're asking the wrong question. He said, this man was not born blind because of sin. He said, this man was born blind so that the power of God could be displayed in his life. Ask the wrong question, you get the wrong answer. The answer was, why was he born blind? So that as Christ Jesus healed his blindness from birth, God got the glory. Not the disciples, not even Jesus, but God the Father. The second time, or a second illustration, is about the death of Lazarus. In John chapter 11, we read that Jesus was away, and they sent for Jesus Christ to Mary and Martha sent for him and said, hey, our brother is very ill. Would you come back? And Jesus tarried, and he tarried. And the scripture says that he literally waited until Lazarus died. And then he came back, and he came to Mary and to Martha. And the sisters were very upset. And Martha even reproved Jesus, saying, you know, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But Jesus had already told his disciples, when they had said, Lord, shouldn't we go? He said, this illness, this problem with Lazarus is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And you may recall that Jesus went to that tomb and he called out and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And now, not only did Mary and Martha know that God, that Jesus Christ through God was the healer for illnesses, but he is also the healer of death. The third example that I want to give you is from Jesus Christ's very own death. In John chapter 12, you may recall that when Jesus was told, he said, why don't you leave this? Why don't you escape this? That he said in chapter 12, verses 27 and 28, he said, now my soul is troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, be glorified in your name. That's what our lives are supposed to be about. Jesus Christ, even knowing that he would have to suffer great hardship, great sufferings, and take upon himself the sin of the world, he said, Lord, Father, I do not try to escape this, but I will take it. I didn't come to escape this hour, but I came to glorify you. That's what we are to be doing as well. To God belongs all the glory. In Psalms chapter 115, verse 1, the scripture says, not unto us, O Lord, but to your name be given glory. The children of Israel did not understand that. They didn't understand where they were and what was going on. So they cried out there at the side of that sea and they said, God, we're going to die. Lord, do something. Moses, do something. They cried and they had complained about Moses. They were planning an overthrow even, but they didn't know what to do. Why? They kept asking. Why? They kept crying out, why? Why did you lead us into this mess? Psalms chapter 106, verses 7 and 8 tell us this. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonder. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled and by the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his namesake, that he might make his mighty power known. They rebelled by the Red Sea, and yet even in their rebellion, the scripture says that he did this for his name's sake, for his glory, for in his honor, so that his power could be known. The Israelites were whining and asking why, when they should have trusted God and asked him not why, but how. How what? God, how do you want to use this to glorify you? God, how do you want to gain glory through this situation? When we learn to ask the right question and we mean it, that's when God begins to work. The Lord devises ways of turning difficulties into our deliverance and problems into praise. Why? Because when his enemies are defeated, when his name is exalted, when his exploits are remembered, and when his praises are resounded, then God gains the glory. Not a preacher, not a teacher, not one of us, but God the Father. You see, given the chance without his children causing a distraction and getting in the way, God is going to glorify his name in our lives. But we have to allow God to do that. God will glorify his name in the lives of his children, whatever our afflictions, whatever our troubles, no matter what kind of pandemic is going on in the world, God will gain honor for himself over our adversarial situations. So consider this truth. God wants to gain glory. God wants to deliver us. But he doesn't always do it in our way. See, the Israelites would have had it been done where they never saw the Egyptian army at all. They never would have been trapped. But God works in mysterious ways, doesn't he? When God delivers his people, he does it in his own way. When God led the Israelites to the Red Sea, he was the one who bottled them up between those two steep mountainsides. He was the one that trapped them with a sea in front. He was the one who inspired Pharaoh to bring his armies from behind and to enclose them in that place where it looked like certain death. Just what do you think God had in mind when he had them go there? Their ruin? That's what they said. They said, God has led us out here to die. That's not what God had in mind. God always intended to deliver them. God always intended to gain glory by that deliverance. And he intended it to be at the last moment as Pharaoh's army was coming in so that Israel and so that the rest of the Egyptians could see the might and the power and the glory of God. He was snatching his children from the jaws of death with a mighty act, and Israel never had to raise a hand. He used that sea that looked like a trap as a deliverance for Israel. Yes, God could indeed have provided them with an earlier escape so that they didn't have to go through all the stress. And they didn't have to have fussed and fumed and whined and complained out there. They could have trusted God and said, God, what are you going to do here? So yes, God could have given them an earlier escape. But he also could have kept Daniel out of the lion's den, couldn't he? He could have kept Joseph out of prison for all those years. He could have kept Moses out of the desert. He could have kept Goliath away from David. He could have healed Lazarus before he ever died. And he could have kept Paul and Silas out of prison. But instead, God wanted to deliver them miraculously with his plan in his way for his honor and for his glory. So because God wants us to learn to lean on him and to trust him, God will deliver his people in his own way and in his own timing. Now listen, God may not deliver in my way. God might not deliver in my time. But understand this, when you trust God and you leave your life in his hands, he will deliver. It may not be what you're expecting, but it will be to his honor and glory. Will we allow him to work in our lives? And will we allow him to be God in our lives and to stop whining and stop complaining and start asking the right question? God, what do you want to do in this? God, how do you want to grow me in this? God, how do you want to shine your glory in this situation? God will deliver. Psalms chapter 34, verse 19 tells us this. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver him out of all trouble. Psalms 50, verse 15, and call upon me in that day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and you shall what? Glorify me. Glorify me. That's our job. That's what we were created for, to glorify God in all situations. Folks, as I wind this up, I want you to know that it certainly is comforting to know that God's plan is to deliver his children. But it's also critical to know that while we're waiting for that deliverance, while we're waiting for his answer, that our response to what's going on around us glorifies him too. How we handle our situation with a lack of money, how we handle our situation with a lack of health, how we handle our situation with children that rebel, how we handle our situation if our spouse is not doing what they should, how do we handle this situation where the world just seems to be going crazy? We glorify God, we show our trust in him, and we show people around us that we don't fall apart because we trust in the name of the Lord our God. God's word says some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Instead of asking, God, why me? God, how did I get into this mess? God, how can I get out of this mess? We need to be asking God, Lord, how can you be glorified in this situation? And we need to be ready right where we are, in whatever situation we're in, sick or healthy, rich or poor, in any situation we're in, we need to be ready to be used of God by saying, God, what do you want to do in this? You know, I can't help but think that with our current problems with this COVID-19 crisis, the virus, I can't help but think, but Satan is sitting out there probably thinking like Pharaoh did in Exodus chapter 14, verse 3, that he's thinking, oh, I've got them bewildered because the virus is closing them in. But you know what God is saying? God is saying, I will gain honor and glory over this so that the world might know that I am the Lord. Will you let God have the glory in this? Will you give him the glory? No matter what's in or not in the stores, no matter what's in or not in your health, would you give God time to work on you and give him the glory by saying, God, how do you want to work through me? Would you pray with me and allow me to pray for you? Father, we are so thankful for your word. And Lord, I pray even right now that those who are hearing this message would know that you have a plan for them. And Father, for those who don't know you personally, I pray, God, that they would call on your name, that they would give you, Father, open-hearted access to them, that they would call on your name right now, that, Father, if they've never invited you into their hearts, that right now they would call on the name of Jesus Christ to save them, that they, even this day, might become a part of the family of God. Father, help us, cleanse us, and use us in your mighty name. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. If there's never been a time in your life that you've given your heart and life to Jesus Christ, did you know that you can do that right now? All you have to do is call on the name of the Lord. His word says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Very simply, all you have to do is call on Jesus Christ. We tell our kids in Vacation Bible School, it's as easy as A, B, C. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus is God's Son and commit your life to him. All you have to do is pray and say, Lord, I realize I'm a sinner. Would you forgive my sin? Would you, from your very heart, call out to him and tell him that you believe in who he is and what he's done? And then commit your life. Say, Lord, forgive my sin. Come into my heart. Come into my life. I want to be your child forever. If you say that prayer sincerely, then God will come into your heart and your life. If you'd like, you can go to our website, gpf.church. That's GPF, Grace Point Fellowship, gpf.church. There's a lot of other sermons there that you can listen to. There's a spiritual guide for you to be able to call on, to follow, and see what you need to pray to invite Christ into your life. There are a lot of other helps there, too. It is our hope and prayer that the Lord God will bless your heart. As we say goodbye for this week, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Good night.